Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be together. We're praying that the Lord will bring this time of unusual meeting to an end soon, but we know that God is with us wherever we are, right? And so we're glad to be able to open His Word together today. I've been watching more news than normal lately. Have you been? Of course, we're all interested in the latest information about COVID-19. How bad is it, and when do we get to be back to normal? We keep tuning into the news every day. One news story that I saw this week caught my attention. There's a news station in Madison, Wisconsin that did an interview with a local psychic. This psychic said that she'd seen an uptick in people contacting her for insight into their futures. People want to know the future health of their family, about their job security, about financial worries. Interestingly, this particular psychic said on the news, she said, "Nobody knows what the future is. Nobody, even people like myself. Everything is always changing." So this gives us two reasons not to go contact psychics. Number one, if a psychic does give you any insight into their future, it's only through evil powers that they would be able to do so. Basically, to contact a psychic and ask for insight into your future is to invite Satan to have a part in your future. But two, this lady says she can't tell you anything about your future anyway. And so she says here, though, nobody knows what the future is. You know, that is not true. That's not true. Look here at Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. The Lord says, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." See, God alone knows the future, because God alone has the power to bring about the future. So if you want to know your future, don't look to the psychics. Don't even look to the scientists. If you want to know about your future, look only to the Lord. Now, we've been studying the book of Matthew here at Lamar's Bible Church. We've taken a month off because COVID-19 hit, and we wanted to spend some time in passages that would direct our thoughts to the Lord. And last week, we're celebrating the resurrection of our Savior with Easter. Today, we're jumping back into where we were in Matthew. Slide number one here, we want to reorient ourselves to where we were in the book of Matthew and what's going on. The book of Matthew tells the life story of Jesus, and Matthew just seeks to establish one fact, that Jesus is God's promised king. And as you look at the book, there's an introduction to the book about Jesus' birth, and there is a conclusion about Jesus' death and resurrection. And then in between, in Matthew, there's five major sections that tell the life of Jesus. And each of these five sections follows the same pattern. There's a narrative about Jesus, and then there's a speech that Jesus gives. Currently, we're in section three, and the theme of this section is that the king was refused by his own nation. In the narrative, we read about how the Jews and their leaders refused to repent. Jesus was inviting them to come to him and turn from their sins, and they wouldn't. And now, in Matthew 13, we're in Jesus' speech, which is in response to the nation. They rejected him, and here's what he says in response. Interestingly, Matthew 13, his speech in response to their rejection is eight parables. Today, I want to start off by looking at the very last parable in Matthew 13. So if you have your Bibles with you, or if they're someplace close by where you can run and grab it, get your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 51. We're going to start off with the last parable, the parable of the householder. This is the eighth of the eight parables that Jesus told. So after having told seven parables, we come to verse 51, and Jesus asks his disciples this question. Matthew 13, 51. "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." Somehow I doubt it, right? But verse 52, Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of the household who brings out of his treasure things new and old." So imagine that there's a rich man, and this rich man in his house has a treasure room. And inside of this man's treasure room, he has two different kinds of treasures. There are things that are old, ancient artifacts of great value. Also in his treasure room, he has things that are new. There's newly minted treasures. If I told you that this man were generous, this man with old and new treasures, would you like to know this man? Of course you would, right? Because maybe he'd share his treasure with you, and they're all great. Whether it's an old treasure or a new treasure, you'd be happy to have either one of them. Here's what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, "If you've been listening to my teaching and understanding what I'm saying to you, you are like this man. If you're my disciple, then there's two kinds of treasures that you have in your storehouse that you can pull out and give to others. You have, as Jesus' disciple, access to ancient treasures and brand new treasures. Say, well, what are these treasures that we have access to? Well, disciples of Jesus have treasures, both old and new, to share with others. We have truths about the kingdom of God, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. If we've listened to Jesus and understood his teaching, then we have these treasures of truth that we understand and can share with others. We have old things from the Old Testament, and we have brand new things. Now, all of those Old Testament predictions about God's kingdom, about the finish line that the world is headed to, all those predictions, those are still bound to come true. And Jesus has canceled none of them. And so those treasures that we already knew before Jesus came, those things we still have, and we can pull out and cling to those. The Old Testament talks often about this promised king that's coming, right? If you're reading through the Old Testament reading plan with us, First and Second Samuel, the theme of this is there's a king who's coming, and he's going to set up this eternal kingdom. Those things are still true. That's the finish line we're headed to. However, in Matthew 13, Jesus is giving us brand new truth. We're getting brand new truth to add to those Old Testament truths that the people of God already had. And here's the new truth that Jesus is revealing in Matthew 13 through these parables. The new truth is this: there's going to be two comings of Christ. This was new. This wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, that the Messiah was going to come twice. We didn't realize that. But Jesus is saying, okay, now here's the new truth I want to give to you. There's going to be two comings. My first coming that was in right then, and a second coming. And in between those two comings, there was going to be a period of history where God was going to be working behind the scenes. This is new. We don't find this in the Old Testament. And Jesus is introducing the idea. And so he does it by telling these eight parables. Jesus' parables give brand new truths. You know, Jesus' parables essentially are prophecies. Jesus is prophesying here in Matthew 13 what the world is going to be like in between his first and second comings. So in a very real way, Jesus is telling us through these parables, here's what's going to matter in the next period of history. So Jesus is talking about our period of history that we live in, and he's prophesying, okay, these are the things that God's going to be doing. What God's going to be doing in the world in our day is going to be behind the scenes. So if Jesus' prophecies about our day are right, then if we're looking for God at work, we probably shouldn't be looking at the headlines. If Jesus' parables are right, then if we're looking for what God's doing in our day, we need to know what to look for and then look for it behind the scenes. So what is God doing in our world today behind the scenes? I think you can boil down the message of these eight parables into four statements. We're going to look at the first three of them today. Two of them really are review, and the last one we'll pick up next week. What's God doing in the world today as Jesus prophesied it would happen through his parables? Okay, so first message, the first lesson that Jesus gives to us in the parables is this. What's God doing in the world today? He is spreading his message, and while some respond, others will not. If you're looking for what God's doing in the world today, watch the message. There's a message that God is spreading. Some will respond to it and others won't. That's the lesson of the parable of the soils that we studied in verses 1 through 23. A second thing that God is doing in the world today that we see in the parables is this. God is withholding his judgment until the end of the age. He's withholding his judgment until the end of the age when he will separate us, all mankind, he'll separate us into two groups and send us to vastly different destinies. The second thing that Jesus prophesies about our age, that God's not going to step in and make things right now. That's not what he's about. What he's planning to do is wait until the end of this age. And at that time, he's going to step in. He's going to separate mankind into two groups and send us to vastly different destinies. There's two parables that Jesus told that make this point, the wheat and the tares and the dragnet. And we've already covered those parables as well. But since we covered those parables, I've been thinking about them in light of all that we're seeing with COVID-19. What do we want, you know, even as Christians, as unbelievers, what do we want right now in the midst of this COVID-19 pandemic? Well, what we want God to do, we want him to stop the spread of the disease and to let us go back to enjoying our normal lives, right? That's what everybody's longing for in their hearts. And it's good to pray for that, and God may do it. But if we take a step back and we look at the era that we live in, what is God's plan to deal with disease? He has one, and he's told us what it is. God's plan is to eliminate all disease all at once when he returns. The thing is, when he returns to eliminate all disease, he also plans at that time to judge all sinners. So the question for each of us to consider is, do I want God to end my prayer and end disease? Because what Jesus has said, when he comes and he ends disease, he's also going to judge sinners. So are you ready for God to answer your prayer and to deal with disease? Look at Matthew 13. Go back to verse 40. Here, as Jesus is explaining the parable of the tares, look at what he says about the end of the age in which we live now. He's prophesying how this is going to come to an end. He says, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So the great question of our age is not, when will they discover a vaccine for COVID-19 so we can go back to life as normal? The great question of our age is, when will Jesus return to eliminate all disease and judge all men? And are you ready for that day? You know, you can be ready. We talked about the first lesson from these parables that Jesus has. If you're watching for God working, watch for him spreading his message. You know what that message is that he's spreading? Essentially, the message is this. The message of God for today is, it's a message about the seriousness of sin and the readiness of God to forgive. This is God's message. It's about the seriousness of sin and the readiness of God to forgive. And our sin is serious. Boy, if you read the Bible, if you listen to God, our sin is so serious. Our sin is serious enough that a loving God has cursed the earth and allowed horrific things like pandemics to be part of our lives. Our sin is serious enough that a loving God plans to send sinners to hell forever. But God is ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive because his Son, Jesus Christ, has already taken the punishment for those sins that we're committing. Jesus took the punishment for your sins on the cross and then rose again. And now if you'll just let go of your sins and trust him as your Savior and Lord, all those sins that you committed that are serious, he's going to remove because Christ has paid for them and grant you forgiveness and an eternal place in his kingdom where there's not going to be any disease or sin or crying or pain or death. So here's this message. Sin is serious, but God stands ready to forgive those who come and trust in him. Have you received his forgiveness? Now these issues about the message spreading, the God not stepping in and bringing this end to an end until the end of the age, these are really the main issues of the day, but they're not things that show up in all the headlines. What's God doing in our world today? We need to know this if we're going to live for what matters. Okay, there's a third prophecy that Jesus gives about our day through parables that tells us what's important in our day. And we're going to see this in the next two parables, the mustard seed and the leaven. Here's the point that Jesus is going to make. God is growing his kingdom behind the scenes from an unimpressive beginning to a glorious future. This is the next thing that Jesus prophesies in these two parables. He's going to say, look, this is what God's going to be doing between my first coming and my second coming. God's going to be growing his kingdom behind the scenes from an unimpressive beginning to a glorious end. Let's read first the parable of the mustard seed. You have it there in Matthew 13. Skip over to verse 31. Matthew 13, 31. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So Jesus says, in this time in which we live, the kingdom of heaven will be like a mustard seed. You say, well, how so? Well, the first thing is the kingdom of heaven is going to start off small and unimpressive. Right, see there in verse 31, as he's describing this mustard seed, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds. In Jesus' day, when people wanted to refer to something as being tiny, they would compare it to a mustard seed. It was just what you say. It was a common phrase. Jesus himself used this phrase in Matthew 17:20 to describe the smallest, weakest kind of faith, right? He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll be able to move mountains. Slide two here, there's a picture of some seeds from a black mustard plant that grew in Israel at that time. You can see this, the seeds here are small. They're a millimeter in diameter, 1/700 of a gram each of these seeds weighs. Now, some people have read this parable over the years, and they've objected to Jesus' statement on horticultural grounds. They've said, actually, there are seeds that are smaller than the mustard seed. This isn't the smallest of all seeds, if he's referring to the seeds of the black mustard plant, which is what we think he's talking about. And they're right, there are smaller seeds than that in the world. But Jesus isn't trying to make absolute statements here about horticulture. He's taking an example just from everyday life. And if you notice in verse 32, Jesus is talking about the plants that they would plant in their gardens. So he's not saying, out of all plants that exist, from my infinite knowledge, this is the smallest seed. He's just saying, listen, the things you plant in your garden, what's the smallest seed? And in their day, it would be the mustard seed. And look at verse 32. Talking about this mustard seed, he says it's smaller than all other seeds. And when it's full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree. And so Jesus took an example from everyday gardening in Palestine in the day. So, okay, what's the smallest seed that you plant? Well, it's the mustard seed. And what plant gets to be the biggest in your garden? Well, it's the mustard plant. How is the kingdom of heaven like a mustard seed? Well, it starts off small and unimpressive. And I feel like Jesus means this to be an encouragement to us. As you look at the church of our day, or certainly if you looked at the church when it first started. I mean, after Jesus rose from the dead, how many believers were there when they started? 500? And so if you were to compare the early believers, the work that God was doing in the world was through these 500 people. If you compare the power of that early church to the power of the Roman Empire, boy, it just seems so small and unimpressive. This is God's work, and Jesus is saying, yes, that's how it's going to be. See, it's going to start off small and unimpressive. So how's the kingdom of heaven like a mustard seed? It starts off small. And the second way that it's like the mustard seed is at the end, it will be large and influential. Verse 31 again. Kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. A man took it and sowed it in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it's full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, the mustard plant is no sequoia tree. Don't get that idea. I think this is how I used to picture this until I looked up what a mustard plant was. Of the things that Jews planted in their garden, this got to be the biggest thing you'd plant in your garden. But it's not exactly huge. By contrast to a cedar tree. Slide 3 is a picture of a field of mustard plants. These mustard plants normally grow to about 6 feet tall. Sometimes they can get 8 to 12 feet if you isolate them from the others instead of growing them in a bunch. And when full grown, just like Jesus says here, the birds do come and make nests in mustard plants. I mean, for a garden plant, it's large. Slide 4 here kind of illustrates Jesus' point. Jesus' point is simple. The kingdom of God it's like a mustard plant. It starts off small. You could put it in your hand, you know, and then eventually it gets to be large enough that the birds are dwelling in it. Jesus is giving this sermon outside. Remember, he's standing on a boat and he's speaking to the people on the shore. And so as Jesus is talking about, hey, the kingdom of heaven is going to be like, there may have been a mustard plant growing right there along the edge or somewhere they could see, and he could have just pointed and said, it's going to be like a mustard seed. You plant it so small and eventually it becomes large and the birds come and dwell in their branches. If Jesus were giving the same speech here in Iowa outdoors, he might have used a different example. He might have picked up an acorn and said, as he stood underneath an oak tree, he said, see how small this acorn is at the beginning, but look at what it turns into. I think slide 5, we have an acorn and an oak. The point is this, it's just Jesus is using a simple illustration to say that in our era, between his first and second comings, here's what God's going to be doing. He's going to be growing his kingdom behind the scenes from an unimpressive beginning to a glorious future. You say, well, how glorious is it going to be? Like when God's kingdom is here, how great will it be? You get a hint of it here in verse 32. Jesus says about this mustard plant that it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now that phrase, the birds of the air come and nest in its branches, it's a quote from the Old Testament. There's several times in the Old Testament where God is describing kingdoms, great kingdoms of the world, and he uses this picture, he compares them to great trees. And so with Babylon, with Egypt, you can find in the Old Testament where at the height of their power, these kingdoms, Babylon, Egypt, they were so mighty that all the nations came to them for shelter and protection. It's all the birds are coming in there underneath their wings. And then if you go to Ezekiel 17, these same words are used to describe what Jesus's kingdom will be like, what the Messiah's kingdom will be like when he returns in person. I'll turn there for you here. Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 23 describes this kingdom of the Messiah once he returns and establishes it. It says, Ezekiel 17, 23, on the high mountain of Israel, I will plant it. If we were to back up in Ezekiel 17, what's been said is that there's a twig that's been snapped off of David, a shoot that's been taken off of the line of David, and that Messiah is going to be planted here. On the high mountain of Israel, I will plant the Messiah, essentially, that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar. And birds of every kind will nest under it, and they will nest in the shade of its branches. You recognize the language Jesus is quoting? All the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. I bring down the high tree, exalt the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will perform it. So there's a day coming, Jesus says, at the end of this age in which we live, a descendant of David will have all the nations of the world stream to him for shelter and protection and take shade under his glorious branches. These are the old truths about the kingdom that we still hold to. This is what's going to happen. The new truth that Jesus is giving is, okay, this is where we're headed, but it's going to start off small like a mustard seed. And it's going to grow behind the scenes before it gets to that. Okay, what's God doing in the world today between Jesus' first and second comings? Well, he's growing his kingdom behind the scenes from an unimpressive beginning to a glorious future. That's the point of the parable of the mustard seed, and it's the point of the parable of the leaven. So look at verse 33. Another little parable Jesus tells here with the same point. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. This simple parable is making the same point. There's something that starts small and it grows in influence until it has impacted everything. In this parable, the small thing is not a mustard seed, but it's leaven. What Jesus is talking about here, in slide 6, he's not talking technically about yeast that we would put into bread these days to make it rise. He's talking about leaven. I don't know how many of you have made sourdough bread. I haven't, so I'm just going off of what people tell me. But if you've made sourdough bread, that what I hear is that what you do is you keep some of last week's dough, right? So you make the bread and you keep some of it aside and you set it aside for a week. And then when the new week comes, you take this dough that's been fermenting for a week and you put the old dough in the new batch. And what happens is that this last week's dough, it goes to work on the whole mixture and it foams and it bubbles and it's active and it has an influence on the whole dough. As you mix in this fermented dough from last week, it spreads its influence throughout the whole so that the whole new batch is light and fluffy and soft. Again, there's the idea of something starting small but making a big impact. See in verse 33, how much dough does the lady put this in? She hides the leaven in 3 pecks of flour. Now, that's a lot of flour. You probably don't use pecks every day. I don't either. I looked it up. 3 pecks of flour is like 50 to 60 pounds of flour. So she takes last week's leaven and she puts it in 50 to 60 pounds of flour. You take this much bread and you cook it, you can feed 150 people with it. And all that bread is leavened by the little bit of leaven that the cook saved from last week. Now, what's this mean? Again, it's a picture for how the kingdom of God, the church of Church of Jesus Christ in this era is going to grow behind the scenes in this period between Jesus' first and second comings. It's not going to look like much at first, but it's going to have a big impact. Okay, so we're saying that these parables are prophecies. Jesus is telling us what's going to happen after he's gone. Well, are these prophecies coming true? Since Jesus has left, has the mustard seed sprouted and started to grow? Has the leaven spread? The answer is yes, absolutely it has. You say, well, how does that work? How does the kingdom grow in our day? Well, it grows one person at a time. See, someone hears the message, they hear about the seriousness of sin and the readiness of God to forgive, and they trust in Christ. And when you believe in Christ, your sins are forgiven, and the Bible says you become, at that moment you believe, a citizen of this great kingdom that God is building. Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Okay, so once you've believed this message, you've taken Christ as your Savior, then you've become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now it's like the leaven is active in you. And Jesus comes and his Holy Spirit changes you from the inside out, right? So you've trusted in him, and he starts to give you new godly desires that you never had before. He teaches you to turn away from old sins in your life. He fills you with his own love so that your love starts to spill out onto other people. He replaces your old habits with new godly habits. He turns you gently and slowly into a person of integrity and humility and grace. And you, as this is all happening, you're just giving the credit to Jesus. You're saying, look, he's changing me into this person that I'm becoming. And then what happens is other people start to notice the change. Other people see how you can respond to difficult times by strengthening yourself in the Lord. And they want to have that kind of a relationship with their God. And so they trust in Christ. And as soon as they trust in Christ, they're transferred to his kingdom. And God goes to work in their hearts. And this goes on behind the scenes, one person at a time. And it's not like it's making headlines. You know, you're not going to see in the New York Times this week, 17 more people trust Christ and join the kingdom. But if you were looking at things from God's perspective, what matters? These are the maps we'd be showing, right? Instead of how the disease is spreading, we'd be showing, well, this is what God's doing. He's adding people to his kingdom one at a time. And he's transforming them. Until, and God's been doing this, right, since Christ left. He's been doing this, spreading his message and transforming people and spreading his message and transforming people until now you can take a globe and you can spin it and randomly put your finger on it. And as long as you don't hit ocean, you're going to hit your finger's going to land somewhere where there's going to be people of God looking to spread his message and being transformed by their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the kingdom proper, right, the Old Testament kind of kingdom where Jesus comes and he sets up his kingdom, that's not going to arrive in this subtle way. It's not just like, okay, they just keep spreading until we've made it a beautiful place by ourselves. That's not the idea. Jesus is going to come at the end, remember? Jesus is going to come at the end in power for God's curse on the earth to be removed, for the removal of disease on the planet, for peace between the nations. We need Jesus, our King, to come back and exercise his omnipotence on our behalf. And that's coming. But Jesus said, okay, until that happens, what I'm going to be doing behind the scenes, I'm going to be growing my kingdom like a mustard seed that's sprouting and growing, like leaven that's spreading as it goes. So be encouraged, believer. What Jesus said would happen in our day is happening. And the day is coming soon when we as God's children will be able to step back and say, look at this kingdom. I can't believe that I'm a part of something so mighty and strong. I just believed in Jesus. If you're looking for a cause to give your life to, a cause that matters for eternity, here's your cause. Get on board with what God is doing in the world behind the scenes. Give your heart to him and let him start to transform you. Give your life to spreading this message of the seriousness of sin and the readiness of God to forgive whoever believes. And then, when he returns, you'll see him in all his glory and you'll know that your life was well spent, that this was what everything was about, even though it was behind the scenes. Even in the middle of this pandemic, are you living as if God's message and God's kingdom are what really matters? Because it's true. According to Jesus, today, God's greatest work is taking place behind the scenes. Are you joining in? The guys are going to come back up and sing one more song with us together. So let's pray as they come. Oh, Father, thank you for this truth. You've given us insight. Jesus, even before our age started, you told us what you'd be up to. And as we look around, we see it. And so many of us, Lord, as we listen to this sermon, as we look in your word, we've been changed by you. And we just see that it's true. Lord, will you help your influence to spread from us, through us to others, so they too might be part of this kingdom that's coming, this glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.